We good? All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I want to thank you for letting me come up here and share some things that I'm working on myself. So if you came for direct answers, I apologize. I wanted to start today off with just asking you guys a question. I want you guys to think about something that would make you happy. Something that does make you happy. Person, place, thing. Something that you would like more, something you like less of. You don't need to share anything, so please be very honest with yourselves. And I'll come back to that just a little bit. I wanted to talk about my two-year-old for a second. We have the hardest time getting Ellis down for a nap. He fights it. It's one of those. We put him in his bed, and he'll cry. He'll fuss 10, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour. Sometimes he doesn't sleep. He just cries the entire time. And I have learned in my age and my wisdom here that I don't take naps for granted. They make me very happy. Naps make me happy. And so I am grateful that I am no longer of that immaturity where I don't take those things for granted. Okay, and so that being said, we recently about a year ago I got a truck. I was driving an old Volkswagen Passat, and it broke down. So I got a truck, and it was big, and I loved it. It was older, it had some dents. It wasn't perfect, but I loved it. It was not a small car. It was a big truck, and I loved driving it. I was very content with that. Until about a month ago, probably, we got a new car which had all the new features. It has Bluetooth, the touchscreen. It doesn't have those dents. It's a pretty car. And I find myself that the truck no longer makes me as happy as it once did. I'm no longer as content with that truck. I want something newer, better, shinier, brighter. The Declaration of Independence gives us three inalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It states that these rights are given to us from the Creator, and the government was created to protect these rights. But one of these rights isn't like the others. We have life, supposed to be guaranteed. Liberty, guaranteed. And the pursuit of happiness. Even they knew that they cannot guarantee us happiness. We struggle and we try to find things that make us happy on a day-to-day basis. Today we're going to be talking a bit about contentment, which by definition is a state of peaceful happiness or the state of satisfaction. And I think so often our happiness hinges on something happening. I'll be happy once I get a better job. I'll be happy once I make more money. I'll be happy once I get married. I'll be happy once I have children. I'll be happy once those children get out of my house. But then we get that job, and it's terrible. We don't like our boss, and it's not making us happy. We make that six-figure job, and we find that we just want more. It's never enough. We get married, and my spouse now acts like her mother, and it's hard. She won't listen to me. She won't do everything that I... I'm not talking about my wife. My wife makes me very happy. Kids get even harder. It adds more stress. So all these things that we say, I'll be happy once this thing happens, very rarely is what's going to make us content. These things that make us happy, the happiness tends to fade. Our discontentment shows itself in some pretty obvious ways. Americans owe more than $1 trillion in credit card debt. That is greater than the GDP of all but 15 countries. For those keeping track at home, there are 192 countries in this world. We aren't content to live within our own means. We go into debt just to live a little bit better, but when that bill comes, it fills us with anxiety and the happiness goes away. That thing that probably made us happy is no longer even making us happy anymore, but now we have this credit card payment that we have to pay. We're bombarded with advertisers telling us the things that we need to purchase to make us happy. We have social media that's going to show us people who are happier than us and going on vacations that we can't go on. Apple is coming out with a new iPhone, and undoubtedly there will be lines around buildings with people playing on the perfectly good iPhone 7s. But they have to have that new thing because it's going to make them happy. 50% of all first marriages end in divorce. And that rate just gets higher as more you get married. Shows that we're never satisfied with the spouses that we choose. Whatever drew us to getting married in the first place, if we're putting everything on that person, if we're treating that person as our savior, they're going to fail and we're going to be discontent and that marriage is going to crumble. Philippians 4:13 states, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And I think that sometimes that we misinterpret this to say that if we believe hard enough, we can do whatever we want. But in this same letter, I mean, take a look at what Paul's circumstances was. He was a prisoner in a jail in Rome, falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, and not knowing if he'll ever make it outside of that jail. In this letter, he was writing to the Philippian church after they sent him a financial offering. And Paul wanted to express his appreciation, but at the same time, he didn't want them to get the impression that the Lord wasn't sufficient for him. Going back a couple of verses in there, Philippians 10 starts off by saying, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking out of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him that strengthened me." So Paul's saying he's learned to be content no matter his circumstance. He has learned to be content when he has way too much, and he has learned to be content when he has nothing. And I think sometimes we get confused that we think that you learn contentment when you don't have anything. But oftentimes, we need to learn to be content when we have too much. It's often that people who make the most money or have the most stuff are the unhappiest. They're the most unsatisfied with what they have. We all have that list of things that once I get this, once I have more of this, once this thing happens, I'll be happy. We all started that, at the beginning today. But what happens when you get that thing and it doesn't make you happy? Or it makes you happy for a short period of time, but then that happiness fades. As long as you have something on that list, I'm going to go ahead and say that you won't find contentment unless the first thing on that list is more Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I'm also not saying that contentment is complacency. If we as Christians have a way to better our circumstances, when we have an opportunity, we should work on that. I'm not saying that if you're unhappy in your job, well, just be content with that. Live with that. No, if you are unhappy and it's not healthy, look for a better job. If you're single and you want a spouse and you're lonely, you should find a spouse. But where it gets cloudy is when we become more consumed with that mission than the Creator. We should always put Jesus first. So how do we acquire this contentment? So Paul wrote many letters while he was in prison. But in any of those letters, he never asked for a financial need or anything. He asked for prayer, but nothing more. They were typically instruction, and he would ask for prayer. And sometimes God supported Paul by giving him more than he needed. Sometimes Paul had to be hungry for a few days. But he submitted to God, trusting that God knew what was best for him. He didn't panic or worry. And the reason why is because there was a promise made. Matthew 6:33 said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things." And all these things goes back to Matthew 6:25, where he talks about the food, clothing, any kind of basic need of life. "But all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So Jesus was teaching us to put our focus on Him and growing in His righteousness, that God will take care of our basic material needs. He's talking about how to be free from anxiety and how to be content in our soul. Paul also taught this in 1 Timothy. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we'll be content. We will be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall in temptation, into a snare, into the many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Psalms 37 says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." If we focus on our Savior and doing what He's called us to for His kingdom, which includes like growing in personal holiness, then we can be content with what He provides. And take note that He promises to provide for our needs, not our greed. Most of us living here in America have far, far more than what we actually need. So we need to learn to trust the Lord. Paul said that he has learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having both abundance and suffering need. He had to learn to be content while living with need or abundance. It wasn't something that came natural. It's not natural to us. I think it's more natural to want what we don't have. But when we don't have enough, we can tend to grow farther from the Lord. We can say, we can start to focus more, okay, I need to take care of this for myself, instead of trusting in the Lord. And we have way too much. It becomes even worse because we start to forget that we have a need. We trust in our own supplies. So we need to remember to be thankful every day and acknowledge our gratitude for His provisions. I'm going to share a quote from Voltaire. "In the beginning, God created man in His own image, and man has been paying Him back ever since." I feel like we have created a middle-class Jesus in this country. That Jesus, that's fine with us living in abundance as long as we're giving our 10%. You know, our Jesus is married, kids, probably SUV, 401k, works 9 to 5, He's home for supper every night. And I say that because we are images. And so if we look at our own lives and what we are trying to gather from our own lives, you know, as we grow closer to Him, our lives should mimic His. So what does our Jesus look like? When we look in the mirror, what does our Jesus look like? I mean, if I'm honest, that's what my Jesus looks like. You know, I have a 401k, wife, kids, and not saying that's wrong. But just know we are images, so what we hold dear, what we are working towards, that is our Jesus. And I heard someone say that we need to live lives that require an explanation. Like, our lives shouldn't make sense. So when someone from the outside says, like, why are you doing what you're doing? We should have to explain ourselves. I wanted to share an excerpt from a book called Radical by David Platt. Imagine all the blinds closed on the windows of a dimly lit room. 20 leaders from different churches, all in the area, sat in a circle on the floor with their Bibles open. Some of them had sweat on their foreheads after walking miles to get there. Others were dirty from the dust in the villages from which they sat out on their bikes early that morning. They had gathered in secret. They had intentionally come to this place at different times throughout the morning as to not draw attention to the meeting that was occurring. They lived in a country in Asia where it was illegal for them to gather like this. If caught, they could lose their land, their jobs, their family, or their lives. I listened as they began sharing their stories of what God was doing in their churches. One man sat in the corner. He had a strong frame and served as the head of security, so to speak. Whenever a knock was heard at the door or a noise was made outside the window, everyone in the room would freeze in tension as this brother would go make sure everything was okay. As he spoke, his tough appearance soon revealed a tender heart. "Some of my people in my church have been pulled away by a cult," he said. "This particular cult was known for kidnapping believers, taking them to isolated locations, and torturing them. Brothers and sisters having their tongues cut out is not uncommon." As he shared about the dangers of his church members were facing, tears welled up in his eyes. "I am hurting," he said, "and I need God's grace to lead my church through these attacks." A woman on the other side of the room spoke up next. Some of the members of my church were recently confronted by government officials," she continued. "They threatened their families and saying that if they did not stop gathering and study the Bible, they would lose everything they had." She asked for prayer, saying, "I need to know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it cost them everything." As I looked around the room, I saw everyone was now in tears. The struggles expressed by this brother and sister were not isolated. They looked at one another and said, "We need to pray." Immediately they went to their knees, and with their faces on the ground, they began to cry out. Their prayers were marked less by grandiose theological language and more by the heartfelt praise and pleading. "Oh God, thank you for loving us. Oh God, we need you. Jesus, we give our lives to you and for you. Jesus, we trust in you." They audibly wept before God as one leader after another prayed. After an hour, the room drew to a silence. They rose from the floor. Humbled by what I had just been a part of, I saw puddles of tears in a circle around the room. When we look at Jesus in the Bible, we would see someone that we would consider reckless. We see a man that didn't know where his next meal was coming from, didn't know where he was going to sleep. He was living day to day just trusting that he would be provided for. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't save or contribute to a 401k or buy anything and just give everything away. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that we need to be generous and to trust that the Lord will provide. I've never heard someone who gives very generously complain about their finances. We need to live lives that require an explanation. Proverbs 11:24 says that one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds, and what holds he should give only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Like things that we bring into our houses are not going to sustain happiness. They're going to grow old. That TV that you bought is now outdated. There are new TVs, bigger TVs, higher definition televisions. We need to trust that no matter our circumstance, that the Lord will provide for us. And we can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's a pretty short little message, and like I said, I don't have necessarily answers, but I do want to provide a challenge. That before you go and try to change your circumstance, before you do something that you think will make you happy, you purchase something or you make some action, I just want you to say a quick prayer and then pray and just ask, will this thing stand to make me happy or make me content? Can I do with less? Can I give more? You know, in that excerpt, the thing that hit me, one of the hardest was, I need to know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it costs them everything. That is contentment in Christ and not amongst the things that we hold as possessions. You know, these are things that we cannot take with us. We're here for a very, very short time. And we need to focus our treasure here on earth, or is it in heaven? Contentment in the Lord is the only path to true contentment and then ultimate happiness. So that being said, if you'd pray with me, Father God, We just want to thank you for always providing, always being true, Father, right? Even if we are ourselves or not. And the cries, oh God, we need you. We love you, Father God. We trust you. Amen. Thank you, guys.